I want you to open your Bibles with us this evening in the book of Matthew's Gospel. And we thank you for coming, as Mr. Park has already said. It's a privilege to have you here this evening. We pray that God will bless our coming together as we open the Scriptures. And do remember the meetings night after night. Pray for them that we might know the help and the blessing of the Lord upon these meetings. And where the presence of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord is, thank God, there's liberty. And I trust that you'll pray for liberty in the meetings as the Word of God goes forth night after night. And go out and seek someone. The Bible says, go out into the highways and into the byways and compel them to come in, that the house of the Lord might be full. And I trust that you'll do that in Jesus' precious name. Matthew's Gospel and the chapter number 14. And we'll commence to read at the verse number 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. Let's follow the reading of God's infallible, God's precious word together, please. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth thou art the Son of God." And we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this evening for this privilege of opening Thy book and gathering round it as a congregation of people tonight. We pray for the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, that as we open the Scriptures, that Thou wilt, O God, just open the hearts of men and women, turn them unto Thyself. We thank Thee that there's no one too hard for Thee tonight. We thank Thee that there's power in the blood of Christ to cleanse the darkest, vilest sin and sinner in this meeting, and make them clean. We thank Thee the Bible tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And, O God, we pray that there might be a sin-cleansing power experienced in this meeting tonight in the hearts of men and women and young people. Lord, do Thine own work, for this is Thy work. Salvation belongs to Thee. And so we pray that You'll help us now to minister Thy word and be faithful to it in the proclamation of Thy truth, for we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm sure whenever you visit another country, there's always some place that sticks out in your mind. I think, for example, when I visited the land of Israel, and that God has given me the opportunity a number of times, there are two places that always stick out in my mind. First of all, the first view from the Mount of Olives. Always remember standing there upon the Mount of Olives and realizing that the Lord Jesus Christ stood and looked over that city. And as I looked down the Kidron Valley and there just up to the King's Gate and into the city, I remember that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sat and he cried and he wept over that city. And he said, "How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen would gather her brood under her wing, but ye would not." And then one of the other scenes that always touches my heart is the first time once again I see the Sea of Galilee and have the opportunity of getting into the boat. And we have taken the little boats out there, and we have had a service on the boat, and realizing the Lord Jesus Christ upon that very Sea of Galilee, The Lord Jesus Christ sailed with his disciples to walk the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee and to realize that the Savior walked there. As the hymn writer said, I walked one day where Jesus walked. And so we come to a passage of God's Word, because you will find that many of the scenes in the Bible are surrounded there, the Sea of Galilee, and that's what we want to do tonight by the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Now, during the ministry of Christ, often, as I said, the Savior would cross that Sea of Galilee, and here once again he has done the same, and he comes to the land, and actually, in actual fact, he comes to a desert place. Remember this time the Lord Jesus Christ has been ministering and many people have been following him. And the Bible says that Jesus said to his disciples, he said, come ye apart and rest a while. Because it was of vital importance that his disciples knew what it was to just come apart and to rest. But you know, as the Lord Jesus Christ came to this desert place, the Bible tells us that whilst the Savior was upon that boat, there were those that were watching his progress across the Sea of Galilee, and they started to run. And there was a multitude of people, and they started to run on their foot, and they were hungry to hear the words of life from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus looks at that company of people, the Bible tells us, he had compassion upon them. In other words, he was stirred within himself. His inner being was stirred as he looked upon them, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he brought and spake unto them, the Bible says, he began to teach them many things. Now the Word of God, of course, tells us in one of the, in actual fact, the feeding of the 5,000 message here, it's contained in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of the few that's contained in all of the records of the Holy Ghost in the Gospels, the four Gospel passages of Holy Truth. And so we find that the Word of God tells us that there were those that followed Jesus Christ, and I quote from John chapter 6, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. In other words, not everyone came to hear what he had to say or to listen to his ministry, but there were those who came because of the healing ministry of Christ. And so therefore they came because of what the miracles he had done unto the diseased. You might say they came with a wrong purpose, but thank God the Savior brought them the right response and the right message. And so when the evening was come, and the crowd of people were gathered there in that desert place, the disciples, of course, they came to the Master, and they said to him, listen, send the multitudes away, that they might go into the villages, the towns, that they might buy bread. In other words, get rid of them, Lord. Remember you said, let us come apart and rest a while. Well, Lord, we've had no rest, and these people are hungry, they've been sitting listening to you, but you just send them away. The Lord Jesus said, give ye them to eat. And so the Lord Jesus Christ puts this responsibility upon his own disciples. It's interesting, he turned to Philip, you know, and he said something to Philip. He says, when shall we buy bread that they may eat? And of course, Philip, he was starting, I don't know whether he was an accountant or not, but he started to count it up and he said, you know, Lord, really, we haven't the money to buy this. It's too high a cost. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what he would do. He didn't really need Philip's working out of the accountancy. He knew exactly what he would do, because the Lord Jesus Christ was going to work a miracle that day. And then Andrew came. Thank God for Andrew. Andrew was not just like Simon Peter. He wasn't out there in the front, but Andrew was always bringing somebody to Jesus. And here we find that Andrew goes into that crowd and he finds a little boy. And that little boy has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, what do you have? And Andrew says, well, there's a little lad here. And he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, Lord Jesus. Jesus says, well, bring them to me. I think I can see Andrew going down to that little boy. And maybe that little boy was just about to tuck into the lunch that Mama had prepared for him. And said, you know, the Lord Jesus requires that little lunch. I don't find anywhere that the little boy was hesitant in giving to Jesus, friend. He just gave all that he had. It was just 5 loaves, 2 fishes, but he gave it. And the message here, the gift was brought, the gift was blessed, and the gift was broken.
And so we find that this little boy gives all that he has to Jesus Christ. You know, friends, whenever I look at this passage of God's Word, 12 baskets were gathered. Everybody was fed. 12 baskets were over. Christ had worked a miracle indeed. The problem was solved. And you know, the Lord knew that because of that miracle, something could have happened that day. Because the next thing that the Lord Jesus Christ says, look at verse 22, after the feeding of the 5,000, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side. Now, why did the Lord tell them to do that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ knew, because of the miracle that he had wrought that day, that the people would desire to make him king. They could have started a rebellion that day against the Roman authorities. And so we find that the Lord Jesus knew it would be easy for his disciples to get caught up in this situation. And so the Lord Jesus constrains them and he sends them away to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitude away. You know, the Lord Jesus knew there were dangers there in that situation. And so he compels his disciples to leave. You know, the Lord Jesus showed the mighty wisdom that he had, just how to handle situations. That's what we need to pray. God, help us to have wisdom, to know exactly what to do and when to do it. Because sometimes, you know, we get ourselves into some tight corners because we haven't the wisdom that we need to handle the situations. And having sent the multitude away and the disciples before them, friend, the Lord Jesus Christ goes alone up into the mountain to pray. He gets alone with his Father to pray. And as he gets alone with his Father to pray, it's the fourth watch of the night, verse 25. And Jesus went unto them. Verse 24 says that they were in the midst of the sea. They were tossed with waves. The wind was contrary. And then Jesus comes walking unto them. Now perhaps there's a little thought here I should point to you. The disciples were obeying the Lord. They were doing exactly what Christ asked them to do, friend. And they went into a storm. Some people, you know, believe that if you get saved, that that's the answer. You never have another problem. That somehow that another difficulty of life will never come across your path. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Thank God it doesn't stop there. It says, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And I don't know what situation you will have to face as a child of God, friend, but I want to tell you this. The Lord Jesus Christ will come walking in the water. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can meet your need. And thank God his presence will sweeten even the darkest experience whenever you yield it to the Lord. These disciples were obeying the Master and they got into the boat. They were crossing before him onto the other side. And there's a great storm. Sometimes in your life and mine there comes great storms. Sometimes we stand in the maze and we ask ourselves, God, why? Remember reading the story of a preacher. His name was Dr. Truett. And Dr. Truett was hunting one day, and he was on a hunting trip with one of his deacons. He's getting over a fence, and in the midst of that situation, as he was getting over the fence, accidentally the gun went off and shot his deacon, and his deacon died. Friend, let me tell you, that was a very hard experience for the preacher to go through. And indeed it says that for days he locked himself away, but in the midst of that, God transformed his life. God changed his preaching. And God gave him a burden for souls, to win souls for Christ. You could say, well, why did the Lord allow this? Have we not asked that question so many times, friend? Lord, why? You know, it's not an easy road. We're traveling to heaven. I remember some years ago, remember hearing the story of a dear man and woman that were coming at night time, and they gathered around their little family around the table at night, and they were reading the scriptures. They loved the Lord. And as they gathered round the table that night, they read the scriptures and then they prayed. And then they started to sing an old hymn, God Will Take Care of You. They came to that verse, no matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. They put the children to bed, and after tucking the children into the bed and kissed them, they came down into the room, living room, and they sat for a moment together. Seemed to be something special that night. And remember him looking into his dear wife's eyes, and she said to him, John, do you believe that, what we sang tonight? Do you really believe that with all your heart? He said, what verse? He said, no matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. And that night as they gathered in the presence of the Lord, friend, they bowed before God and they said, God, we believe that with all of our hearts. Just a few weeks after that, that the dear wife of that home took a tumor on the brain. She was rushed to the theater and she was going down the corridor and she was going down on the trolley to the operating theater. Her husband, he was running by her side, just about to go through the door into the operation. She turned to him, she said these words, John, do you still believe it? Do you still believe it with all your heart, no matter what may be the test? God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. He said, yes, darling, I do. Friend, do you believe it? You believe it no matter what the test is, that you as a child of God, or what trial you have to face, that God's bigger than the problem? That God will see you through no matter what the difficulty of the trial is? The Bible says the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Sometimes the Lord delivers us out of them completely. Takes us home to glory. And so we find here in this passage of God's Word, the disciples walking in the will of God, friend, and they face a storm. The Lord comes walking in the water and the disciples were filled with fear. And they cried out with fear. You see, it was dark and they didn't realize it was the Master. And you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ knew their fear, the Lord Jesus spoke the right word at the right time. He said, be of good comfort. He said, it is I. Be not afraid. Thank God, friend, we have nothing to fear when I have the Savior with me. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must have his presence near me and his arms around me thrown. Then my soul will fear no ill. Let him lead me where he will. I'll go without a murmur. Friend, it's easy to sing those words, isn't it? But boy, it's hard to walk it. It's harder to walk it. I will go without a murmur, and his footsteps follow still. And here we find the disciples are distraught, and they're fearful, and he cries out to them, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. It is I. He spoke the right word that comforted their heart. Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, would you bid me to come to thee in the water? And Jesus said to Peter that night, he said, Peter, come. And I see Peter as he steps out of that boat, friend, and he's making his way to Jesus. And he's walking in the water, and he takes those first steps to Christ. And then all of a sudden, the Bible tells us, verse 30, he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid, beginning to sink. Maybe there's someone sitting in this meeting, friend, and you remember nights you've sat in gospel meetings, gospel missions, and you heard the invitation, the gospel singing, just as I am without one plea. And friend, in your heart there was a desire, there was a longing to come to Christ, and you were about to step out in faith and make your way to Christ, and immediately the devil brought the winds of doubt and fear. You couldn't come. God wouldn't want you. God wouldn't have you. It's amazing what the devil uses to keep a man and woman from Christ. I was preaching a gospel mission many years ago in our Dungannon church. There's a woman sitting in that gospel mission. And I knew that God was challenging her and speaking to her heart. She sat night after night in tears. I remember one night she came the whole way to my home from Dungannon down to Macclesfield. She says, Mr. McCrae, I've got to talk to you. And she said, you know, I want to know is this. Who do I call him? Do I call Jesus the Son of God, or do I call him Jesus the Son of David? And friend, the devil put a whole question mark and confusion into that woman's mind. And the sad reality is this, she never could see. You know, the devil uses everything to keep you from Christ.
And Peter takes that first step out of the boat, friend, and he's just stepping over the side, and he begins to walk to the master on the water, and immediately he catches his eye upon the waves. And the Bible says that Peter saw the wind boisterous and he was afraid. And he began to sink. Are the winds of fear blowing upon your heart today? The winds of the fear of man. You're afraid of what man will say. You're afraid of what man will do. If you came to Christ, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, my, what would your family say? What would your friends say? What would man say? What would your workmates say? My old companions, fare ye well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. Will ye come? But the fear of man, the Bible says, brings a snare. And you know, friends, let me tell you, there's men and women, and they're stepping out of the boat, and they're making their way to Christ, and suddenly the devil brings the fear of man, and the winds of fear start to blow upon them. Fear of man, the fear of family. I was preaching in another gospel mission recently, and friends, as the word of God was preached, there was a young man in that congregation of people. And his grandfather heard that he was in the gospel mission. And his grandfather is a good big businessman. And his grandfather says, you make any profession of this nonsense of faith in Christ. He says, it doesn't hurt you. You'll get nothing to mine. The fear of family. And the winds of fear comes in, you know. The devil says, you're not worthy. You couldn't come to Christ. What would Jesus have to do with you? He doesn't want the likes of you. The winds of fear, you couldn't keep it. How many men and women have said that to the preacher? Preacher, I'd love to be saved, but I know I couldn't keep it. Let me tell you, my friend, the word of God says, now unto him that is able to keep you. You're not keeping it. The blessed Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's able to save you, and thank God he's able to keep you. And he's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his presence with exceeding great joy. Oh, Peter, the moment he stepped out of that boat, let me tell you this, and he was making his way to Christ, the Bible says he saw the winds boisterous. And he was afraid and he began to sink. And then he cried this as he was sinking, three simple words. He says, Lord, save me. He said, Lord, save me. And I want in the closing moments of this meeting, friend, just to think very simply about the words that Peter cried. And I earnestly pray to God tonight that some man, some woman, some boy, some girl make this cry theirs. Lord Jesus, save me. You see, Peter realized his predicament here. Notice what it says in verse number 30. It says, and when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He was going down, friend. And when he realized he was sinking, he was in danger. Every second counted. And Peter realizes if he's going to be saved, there's only a second before it's all over. And he cries out in the midst of his need. He says, Lord, save me. He realized he was perishing. Oh, I would to God that sinners tonight in Ballymoney realize they're perishing in their sin. I would to God that men and women saw in the sight of God the awfulness of their sin before a holy God. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more. Overwhelmed by guilt within, mercy I did implore. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. Christ my Savior lifted me, now saith, am I for love. Lifted me. Let me ask you a question, friend.
Do you feel you're sinking? Do you feel the burden of your sin? Do you feel tonight before God that what that sin's doing? That sin's taking you down, friend. And it's taking you down, and it'll take you down into hell itself.
Great preacher Robert Murray Machen was preaching the word of God. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And friend, let me tell you, the people were sitting in the congregation. And as a servant of God was reading that manuscript, and he was doing it with the anointing of the Spirit of God upon them, the people could feel the very seats moving from the pulpit. They felt they were sinking. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And they cried out, "Preacher, in God's name, stop, preacher. Stop and lead us to Jesus." Well, I would to God we'd have those meetings back again, where men and women, instead of sleeping through the preaching, that men and women were stirred by the Spirit of God. Oh God, give us back those days again. Ulster needs those days again. Men and women are dying. Men and women are perishing. Men and women are going to hell, into a Christless, unending eternity. Oh, would to God we wakened up. Peter had only seconds. Men and women, there's not one of us know how long we have. The clock of time was wound but once. But no man hath the power to know just when that clock will stop, at late or early hour. To lose your wealth, it's sad indeed. Aye, and to lose your health, it's more. But to lose your soul is such a loss that no man can restore. Oh, the predicament. And Peter knew it. Listen, friend. He not only saw the winds boisterous and the waves lashing upon him, but he was afraid. And he started to sink. He's going down. And I have to be honest tonight, sinner. You're going down to hell. You're sinking. The devil says, you know, that oh, you can lift yourself up. I want to tell you, you're sinking. You're sinking. You're going down to a lost eternity. His predicament. But notice his perception. Because when he realized this, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Notice who he cried out to, friend. He knew there was only one could answer his need. It was the Lord. Do you remember he left the boat? Why didn't he call them the disciples? Why didn't he shout to them, "Would you row, boys, row and get me into the boat?" He didn't do it. He knew that man wasn't able to do anything for him. He didn't cry to the disciples. He didn't try in his own efforts to make it back to the boat because, listen, let me tell you, he was sinking. He was going down. And they cried out, "Lord, save me." There's men and women tonight and they're relying on their church to get them to heaven. And they'll die with their churchianity and their garments of religion wrapped about them and they'll go to hell. There's men and women, let me tell you this, and they're wrapping themselves in their garments of their self-righteousness. And they say, "Don't you tell me, preacher, I need to be saved. For I'm all right. I'm all right." Stories told of Elvis Presley. He had a stepbrother, Rick Stanley. And one night, Rick was in Elvis's home. And he was sitting in the room, his heart was breaking. And Elvis was walking past and he saw his young stepbrother there, hands over his head, crying. And he looked in and he said, "What is it, Rick? What is it? How much will it cost?" See, Elvis thought that most things or everything could be got by money. Let me tell you, there are things money can't buy, friend. And Rick Stanley turned to Elvis and he said, "Elvis, it's nothing to do with money, Elvis. It's this young girl, Robin. And she's been telling me my need of Christ. That I need the Lord. Rick Stanley says that Elvis Presley that night sat down beside him and he said these words. He says, you know, Rick, she's right. It's time we all stop fooling around and got right with God. And he cried, oh God, show me a way. Shortly after that, Elvis was dead. Out in God's eternity. Oh God, show me a way. Let me tell you, friend, Jesus is the way. And Peter was going down into the belly of that water, and the angry waves of Galilee were lashing upon him. And he realized that time was nearly over, and he was sinking. And he cried, Lord, save me. Let me ask you a question then. Where are you looking for your salvation? Are you looking to the Lord? Are you looking to fellow man? Are you looking to your friends? Are you looking to your church membership? Are you looking to your baptisms? Are you looking to all of these things? Peter cried out, Lord! And then notice his petition. He said, Lord, save me. Save me. He knew exactly that's what he needed. He needed to be saved. Do you realize tonight you need to be saved? Do you realize that you have a soul to be saved, friend? The wee chorus says, I have a soul to be saved. May this truth be engraved on my heart and my mind while I'm young. Oh, how awful the cost if my soul should be lost and in hell if I die as I am. I was reading the book the other day and it says, statistics say that 78%, I think it is, or rather 82%, of all those who profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior did so before they were 18 years of age. Mother, do you know you need to be saved tonight? Do you know you need Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior? You need to be saved from your sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says your sin separates between you and God. And if your sin's not dealt with, if your sin's not pardoned, if your sin's not cleansed, if your sin's not forgiven, if your sin's not pardoned, your sin will stand against you on the day when you stand before God. And every sin will cry out for judgment and for justice. And for hell. You'll be safe from your sin, man. You need to be saved from a Christless eternity. You need to be saved from hell itself. Oh, that man and woman would realize, I need to be saved. I must be saved. That's what Peter cried out. He said, Lord, save me. There's something about that petition that he made. There's three wee things. It was short. He didn't need a theological thesis. He needed to be saved. He knew that. And that's exactly what he cried. It was short. It was simple. And thank God it was a cry that was saving. He said, Lord, save me. There was nothing else in his mind. Lord, save me. Remember Dr. Paisley and I holding, or Dr. Paisley holding a mission in Dungannon. One night I was coming home. That time I remember leaving Dr. Paisley off and then I was travelling to where I was staying. I was just his assistant at the time, wasn't married, living in Belfast. Remember coming across the Ormo Bridge. Now a friend who had been at the mission was with me. We're traveling there. across the Ormond Bridge, and we noticed a crowd of people gathered on the bridge. We stopped the car and got out because it seemed to be there was something wrong. And we went and we asked what was wrong, and they said to us there was a young man, a young university student, and he'd been overcome with problems and he went out to commit suicide. He got onto the bridge and some of his friends tried to stop him and call him not to do it. He'd bought a new jumper and he just took the jumper off and he left it on the top of the bridge and he jumped into the water. As he jumped into the water, he went down. Something happened when he was down in the water, friend, because he realized he didn't want to do it after all. He started to splash around. He couldn't swim. Started to splash around, and some people were passing by, and they heard him shouting. And they looked over, and they saw this young man just coming up in the water and crying out, "Save me! Please save me!" Then he would disappear. They tried everything they could, and they looked around for everything. They couldn't find anything that could reach him. There was a taxi going past. They stopped the taxi. They asked the man, had he anything that could reach the young fellow who was down in the water there at the Annadale embankment. The man had a rope in the car. They got the rope, and they put it over the side of the bridge, friend. And they reached as far as they could, and they reached and they reached until they put it down. The young lad came up again another time, and he was still crying. He said, "Please, please somebody save me." But the rope was 1 foot too short. When we arrived there, they had the little boat out to try and search for the young fella. He never came up again. I never was in a boat in my life then. I never rowed a boat in my life. And I couldn't swim either. But I knew there was a lad down there in that water. And they asked if somebody could row the boat. And nobody would do it. And my friend and I jumped into the boat and said, "Listen, please." They were going to drag the water. And we rowed up and down, the best we could. 3 days later, his body came to the surface. The rope was 1 foot too short. Let me tell you this, my friend. Man's rope will always be too short when it comes to the salvation of your soul. Only Jesus saves. And Peter cried out, "Lord." He said, "Lord, save me." Do you realize that you need to be saved, friend? Young woman, do you realize that you need to be saved? Man, do you realize that you need to be saved? Father, do you realize? Granny, I wonder, do you realize? You're standing on the verge of God's eternity. You're near the end of the journey and you're not saved. The harvest is past, they cried, and the summer's ended. I'm not saved. What an awful tragedy. My soul's not saved from sin. My sin stands on the record book of God against me. And you're going to meet God, friend, someday. And every sin will rise to condemn your soul and cry out for hell itself. And you'll go out from the judgment, be cast into the pit of hell. Look at verse 30 and then there, verse 31, we're through. It says, he cried saying, "Lord, save me." Verse 31. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. There's his preservation. Thank God for the pity and the power of Christ. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. And Jesus caught him. He said, "Oh,
Thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, thank God he was saved. They were come into the ship. The wind ceased. What the word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call that call tonight, the cry of a sinner? Lord, save me, I perish. Save me, Lord. Whoever you are, it doesn't matter who you are. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and he caught him. And sinner, if you call out to Christ tonight, as sure as there's a God in heaven, praise God, immediately he'll answer your prayer. Will you call? Will you cry that cry that Peter cried? Lord, save me. May God give you grace to do so.